Let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Well, we've had four sermons now from Ephesians chapter 5 on the subject of marriage, and that overriding theme that has dominated our conversation, and indeed the pinnacle of the Bible's presentation of the meaning and the purpose of marriage, that it is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church, the heavenly bridegroom and His bride. And so, as a capstone, as it were, to that series, we will turn to the book of Revelation and put aside now the picture and think this morning some about that reality to which the picture points, which is indeed the heavenly bridegroom and His bride. Revelation chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And continue our reading through to chapter 22 and verse 5. Let's hear now again the word of our God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the city of the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Well, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, bless us now as we attend to your word. Bless us now with something of the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us see his glory with the eyes of faith. And let our hearts brim and overflow with anticipation for the day when we will see his face. No longer just with the eyes of faith, but with the eyes of our glorified bodies. Be with us now. Guide us. Bless us in the reading and in the proclamation of your word. We pray this for the glory of our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray it in his name. Amen. I've managed to retain from my childhood a boyish interest in construction sites, especially those of large building projects. I still get excited by the mystery of it all, wondering what kind of building they're going to erect and what it will look like and what it will be used for. And then there's the whole exciting process of watching the building take shape slowly and take form slowly over a period of time. First, the foundation is laid, and then the superstructure is built, and the walls go up, and the windows go in, and the roof goes on, and so forth. And there's that point in the whole process where you drive by one day, and the whole thing is still covered in scaffolding, and there's plastic hanging everywhere, and you can make out the basic shape and contour of the building, but the full and real beauty and form of it is still veiled and concealed. And then you drive by a week or two later, and there it is, all finished, revealed to the world in all of its consummated glory. The scaffolding has come down, the veil has been removed, the finishing touches have been added, and there it is now for us all to marvel at. And that earthly process is very helpful for us in understanding the church of Jesus Christ. In this age, this passing evil age, the church is a gigantic construction site. Remember the words of our Savior, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, this present age is the age of building, the age of construction. At this very moment, all over the world, Jesus is building His church. At this very moment, in our very midst, Jesus is building His church. Each and every one of you, believing in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you are a living stone in that spiritual house. And brothers and sisters, the foundation has been laid, and the cornerstone has been set firmly and eternally in its place. And for 2,000 years now, the superstructure has been going up, a new floor here, a new wing here, expanding all across the face of the earth. And for 2,000 years, this construction project has been achieving, by the power of Christ, greater and greater heights of splendor and magnificence. But the scaffolding is still up. You can make out the basic shape and contour of this spiritual house, but the full beauty of it, the final form of it, these things are still veiled and concealed to a degree. Often, if you walk by a construction site on the ground level, often there'll be a little placard somewhere, a poster of some sort, with a picture of what the final building is going to look like when they're done. Well, for the construction project that is the church of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 22 and verse 5, the passage that we just read together, that passage is the poster, as it were, of what the final building will look like when it is completed. This passage gives us a picture of the church revealed to the world in all of its consummated glory. And there are obviously many, many details worthy of examination in this passage. As the Holy Spirit reveals the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ in her state of consummated perfection, He gives us a series of different depictions to convey something of the eternal glory of that finished building project. She is described as a bride, the wife of the Lamb. She is described as a city, the New Jerusalem. She is described as a garden with a river of life and with a tree of life. Again, many, many details that are worthy of examination, but this morning, following as we are the series on Ephesians chapter 5 and Paul's theology there of marriage, our focus this morning will be on that first description of the Church of Jesus Christ as a bride adorned for her husband. The Church of Jesus Christ as the wife of the Lamb. This morning we will be considering the consummated splendor of the bride of Christ. We will be considering the wife of the Lamb as she will be in the new heavens and new earth. And brothers and sisters, we are the bride. Let us never forget this most beautiful and most intimate aspect of our identity as the church. As the living stones in this spiritual house, we are the bride. We are the wife of the Lamb. And so this morning we are considering the blessed hope that is ours in Christ as that bride. The blessed eternal destination that He has promised to us and that He is preparing for us as our heavenly bridegroom. And to that end, I want us to narrow our focus and consider this morning just two central aspects of the consummated splendor that awaits us as the bride of Christ, as the beloved of the Lord, and as the apple of His eye. The first aspect we will consider is negative, something that the bride of Christ will be without in heaven, something that she will not have, something that will be gloriously absent from our experience of eternal glory. And then the second aspect will be positive, something that the bride of Christ will be with in heaven, something that she will have, something that will be gloriously present and accounted for in our experience of eternal glory. And so now to our first point this morning, and to that which will be gloriously absent from our experience of eternal glory. The bride of Christ will be without sin. The bride of Christ will be without sin. Does that not fill you with joy and with gladness, with a deep, almost visceral sense of bristling anticipation for that great day? Don't you just want to say those words over and over again? The bride of Christ will be without sin. We will be without sin. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband." Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We will be prepared. We will be adorned. Verse 11, "having the glory of God." Remember Paul's words back in Ephesians chapter 5 about Christ's sanctifying love for the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In this life, our lives are very active working construction sites, and very often there is just as much demolition taking place as there is construction. Because there are the old, derelict, and decrepit buildings of the flesh that are nothing but haunts for demons and jackals that must be torn down. As well as the beautiful spirit-wrought buildings of the new man that need to be built up and fortified and strengthened. As this demolition is taking place, as this construction is taking place, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart, because Jesus will not leave you unfinished. That is the promise of these chapters. Jesus will not leave you unfinished. He will finish the work that He has started in you, and He will bring you to completion. He will bring that work of sanctification to its perfect, consummated completion. Even as He will bring all of us to completion as His bride, that He might present us to Himself in splendor, holy and without blemish. In this life, what do we see? Well, we see the spots, and we see the wrinkles, and we see the blemishes of our sin nature. And are they not your greatest burden? Don't you hate them? According to the desires of the new man or the new woman that you are in Christ, would you not tear them off and throw them into the farthest sea? Well, the Spirit is willing, indeed, but the flesh is weak. And this weak flesh will plague us until we die. But again, take heart in the promise of Christ. We are His bride, and Christ has shed His blood for this very purpose, that He might sanctify us, and that He might complete that work and bring us to eternal glory. His purpose is clear, and His promise is clear, that when He presents us to Himself in splendor, we shall be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Instead, we shall be holy, each and every one of us, and without blemish. Again, Revelation 21, prepared and adorned, arrayed with the glory of God, radiant with the glory of God. Jesus has already fully and finally freed us from the penalty of sin, and He did so by the taking of that penalty upon Himself on the cross. And now, by the power of His Spirit, He is freeing us day by day from the power of sin in our life and over our hearts. And in the life to come, He will free us perfectly, fully, and eternally from the very presence of sin. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Well, praise be to God for the hope of glory, for the hope of that perfect consummation that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, let's move now to our second point and to the second aspect, the positive aspect of the eternal state of glory that we are yet due to consider this morning. When we think about the beauty and the glory of what it will be like to finally be free from sin, from the presence of all sin, we might be tempted to say, how could heaven get any better than that?
But it can, actually.
There is a reality of our eternal state that transcends the reality that we will be without sin. There is a reality that should transport our hearts and our minds to an even higher plane of joy and gladness and bristling anticipation. Point number one, the bride of Christ will be without sin. Point number two, the bride of Christ will be with Jesus. The bride of Christ will be with Jesus. Simple words, but simple words that represent the apex and the pinnacle of redemption. Indeed, the apex and the pinnacle of all human history and all human experience. The bride of Christ will be with Jesus. Yes, it is glorious and wonderful that in heaven we will experience at last what it feels like to love God and worship God without the burden and hindrance of our sin natures. But if I stood up here this morning and all I told you about heaven was that it would be a place without any sin, if that was all I told you, wouldn't you be left with an ache? Perhaps on the car ride home, perhaps in the quiet of your home later this afternoon, wouldn't there be an ache left in your heart? What about being with Jesus? What about being with Jesus? Isn't that what heaven is all about? Answer being yes. And yes, that is what heaven is all about. Being with Jesus. And the Bible gives us extraordinary proof that this is, in fact, the case. Search through the New Testament and look for places where the writer talks about someone going to heaven or talks about us as Christians going to heaven when we die. I'll spoil your search for you. You won't find any examples of that language being used. The New Testament doesn't talk about people going to heaven. Now that is certainly what happens. We go to heaven when we die as believers in the Lord Jesus, but that's not how the Bible speaks about it. In Bible language, people don't go to heaven. People go to be with Jesus. People go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And the New Testament writers speak this way because this was the way that Jesus himself spoke. Particularly in the Gospel of John, again and again and again, Jesus speaks about heaven in terms of his people being with him. John chapter 12, whoever loses his loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am,
there my servant will also be.
John chapter 13, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. Heaven is all about us being with Jesus, where He is, that we might see His glory. Everyone wants to go to heaven. That's not the question. Anyone with any sort of conception of or belief in heaven wants to go there. The question is, do you want to be with Jesus? Do you want to be with Him where He is? Do you want to see His glory? Do you want to behold Him and worship Him and commune with Him for all eternity? Everyone wants to go to heaven, whatever they think that might be. But not everyone wants to be with Jesus. Problem being, of course, that the true heaven is all about being with Jesus. And simply put, that is why there are Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers. Non-Christians want to go to heaven. Christians want to be with Jesus. Translation, non-Christians want to go to a heaven of their own conceiving, where they get everything they want and do whatever they please and indulge every pleasure that they have a taste to indulge. Christians want to go to the heaven that actually exists, the heaven of God's conceiving, where we can at last lay the eyes of our resurrected bodies on the beauty and the glory of our heavenly bridegroom. The bride has no greater desire than to be with her husband, to behold him face to face. For now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Isn't this how we teach our little ones about the death of believers? What do we say to them about the dead? They went to be with Jesus. Well, I suppose the world thinks that an utterly foolish thing to say. Something we say to hide our children from the awful realities of death. But actually, truer words cannot be spoken about those who die in Christ. Truer words cannot be spoken about those who die in Christ than these. They went to be with Jesus. For to live is Christ, and to die, well, to die is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And therein lies the gain.
And brothers and sisters, seeing Him and being with Him will answer everything. So many questions that plague us in this life. So many questions asked through tears. God, why did you do things this way? Why did you allow that to happen? Why did you take me through that trial? Why does this life have to be so difficult? The answer to all of our questions will be seeing Jesus. We will see Him and everything will be made clear. Everything will be resolved. We will behold Him in His beauty and in His glory, and we will say, it makes sense to me now. None of us will look back in retrospect and regret a single sacrifice made. None of us will look back and regret a single trial endured. Because it will all have been infinitely worth it. And seeing Jesus and being with Him will make sense out of it all. Now there are multitudes and many multitudes of ways that this should impact our present lives. We will think now very briefly about just a select few of those ways. Let's say I wrote two books. One of those books was entitled, How to Experience Heaven on Earth. The other one, How to Grow in Your Communion with Christ. Which one do you think would fly off the shelves more quickly? Which one would more quickly rise up the Amazon bestsellers list? Provided I had any skill in writing. Well, clearly, the answer is clear. And the answer should grieve us deeply. How to experience heaven on earth. Well, I imagine people would receive quite the shock when they realized that the only thing different about those two books was the cover and the title. But the content was exactly the same. Because communion with Jesus Christ is heaven on earth. Communion with Jesus Christ is heaven on earth. That which will be our greatest happiness in heaven is also and must also be the quote-unquote secret to happiness here on earth. Not more money or more success or more stuff in the garage or a bigger TV or a nicer car. Not even better relationships or any of the other things that so many have rightly extolled above material possessions. The fact of the matter is that the true secret to happiness is something that this world cannot offer. Because upon this secret, the world has no rightful claim. The secret is more of Jesus. Heaven is heaven because it is the most Jesus that we can possibly have. That's what makes heaven to be heaven. And so is not heaven on earth more of Him? Day by day, more Jesus, closer communion, greater love, more intense yearning and longing to be with Him. And so the questions become, is that how you're living your life? Is that the impression that you're giving to those around you by your words and by your actions? That they can look at your life and say, how incredible this person thinks that the secret to happiness is more Jesus. What is it about this Jesus that has so captivated him or has so captivated her? And you see, that's how we attract people to him. When we ourselves are so powerfully and so wonderfully attracted to him. Why should other people be interested in him if his followers are so pathetically tepid in their own interest? Well, brothers and sisters, let us burn and pulse with interest in Jesus Christ. Just as a godly wife is a jewel in the crown of her husband, let us, the Church of Jesus Christ, be such a wife to our heavenly bridegroom. Let's now combine both of our points in application. The bride will be without sin and the bride will be with Jesus. How do we grow in our realization of these two things in this life? Well, imagine that you're getting married and you're only 3 or 4 hours away from your wedding. There you are with all of your thoughts and energies focused on getting married, and someone comes up to you, a friend, someone you know, and says, "Hey, do you want to go catch lunch somewhere and maybe hit the gym afterward?" Well, you'd look at them as though they were insane. "What are you talking about? I'm getting married." Or if one of your family members asks you to drive back to their hotel room and iron their shirts for them. Same reaction. "Are you crazy? I'm getting married in just a few hours' time." Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil all know that we are getting married. And that it will be but a few hours to that blessed time. They know that Jesus is washing us with his word and preparing us with his spirit. And so their goal is in this life to take our eyes off of all of that and load us down and burden us with worldly concerns and with worldly temptations. Their goal is to distract us from the glorious reality that is ours as the bride of Christ. That we are being prepared. We are being washed for our heavenly bridegroom. And so, brothers and sisters, when the world and when the flesh and when the devil try to load us down with worldly concerns and with worldly temptations, here is the proper response. "Are you crazy? I'm getting married. What are you talking about? I can't do that. I can't worry about that. I can't go there. I can't engage in that. Because I am being prepared for my heavenly bridegroom." Again, from 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." These beautiful verses at the end of God's word are a call to, in the power of the Spirit and in reliance on the grace of God, purify ourselves as we fix our eyes upon the coming again of our heavenly bridegroom. Recall with me, now as we close, how the Bible begins. Well, the Bible begins with God creating the heavens and the earth and bringing that work of creation to its glorious climax. How? or by walking Eve down the aisle and presenting her to Adam as a bride adorned for her husband. That's how the Bible begins. Now, we've read the chapters. How does the Bible end? Well, it ends with a new beginning. The Bible ends with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible ends with God bringing that work of recreation, that work of new creation, to its glorious climax. How? By walking us, by walking the church down the aisle to Christ as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, we could talk all day about these wonderful things. Well, let's end with this. There is a day coming when the world as we know it will come to an end. Jesus will return in glory to end history and to judge the nations. And if you are not part of His bride, you will not stand in the judgment. Your portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you have a saving relationship with Him? He offers that to you now, freely and without cost. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. And all of you who are His bride, rejoice. For Jesus will stop at nothing to bring us to Himself safely into the perfection of eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, yours is a perfectly reciprocated love. Yours is a perfectly, infinitely reciprocated love. Yes, the bride longs after and yearns for the bridegroom. But the bridegroom also yearns and longs after his bride. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. John 17 is the prayer of our Savior, that we might be with Him forever. Revelation 21 and 22 are the Father's answer to that prayer. The end will come. The scaffolding will be taken down. We will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Our God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will be with Jesus forever. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we cry out to you now as the bride of your Son, that each and every day you would place before the eyes of our faith the glory of our heavenly bridegroom and the promise of eternal life that is ours in Him. And we cry out to you that every single day you would increase our longing to be with Him, to commune with Him, to worship Him, and to be with Him forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.